Well, we're starting a new series, and called Into His Wonderful Light. This is a series that, you know, we just talked about lately about how we really are to realize what we have in Christ and what our true, who we truly are, and how we're to live this life on earth is what we're going to be covering during this series. You know, a question I would just say, and this is a fairly long thing to think about, but it says this: how much does this reflect what's really true about you? I am of great value. My life is important, and it impacts the world. I am a part of something much greater than myself. I believe every human has this desire in them, but sometimes we don't believe it really fits us, right? And God wants us to have that desire. It's not a place of ego. It's built into us. He wants us to understand that He has things for us to be able to fulfill that desire. Now, when I was in California, in Mountain View, California, that's right in the middle of below San Francisco in Silicon Valley, back 20-some years ago. In our church in the Palo Alto Vineyard, we used to joke when you'd meet a visitor, you'd say, Do you work software or hardware? You didn't have to even ask. And you'd be really excited when someone was a mailman. You know, they always would be software or hardware. And, you know, back then, you know, it was the spot where, you know, there wasn't, you know, Google, there wasn't internet much. And, you know, it was all computer stuff. And I remember I had the cutting edge computer, Mac computer with a little green screen, And I felt like God came when I found it had spell check on it. It's like, wow, this is definitely God. And I was all for it. So, but that was kind of the edge. That was the cutting edge at the time. There was no Google. There was no Facebook. None of that stuff around there. And I knew there was this thing called the internet. I'd heard something about it, but not much. And I was downtown Mountain View at my coffee shop office. And I was working for the church, and so I was doing some studying there. I was drinking some coffee, and a guy named Michael comes in. And Michael was the bass player in our worship band. And I say, "Hey, Michael, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm working right above you right here now." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, what do you work for?" He goes, "Well, we just started this new startup called Netscape." And so I said, "Oh, I don't know what that is." And I said, "What's Netscape?" And he started explaining to me he was going to invent this thing called a browser. And I thought, "What's a browser?" You know, I didn't know. He was trying to explain it to me. Finally, he gave up. He says, "Come on up. I'll just show it to you." So I go up, and I remember this is a scene where I finally understood Silicon Valley at a different level. Brand new whole floor of cubicles. And it was like a tornado had gone through it. There was food, there was people sleeping on the floor, they had whiteboards tacked across the wall with all these crazy formulas written, and people were just, I have never seen devotion like this. I mean, they lived and breathed because they thought, I can make a browser. And they did, you know? And of course, you know, Microsoft took them out. But for one time, at one point in the 90s, 90% of every browser was Netscape, right? And so I remember watching that and thinking, that's just crazy. What is this devotion? I mean, they're just like sold out to this thing. And I just thought Silicon Valley is just money-driven. That's what I thought. And I started understanding Silicon Valley is money-driven. But it's more than that. It's they want this at this level. It was like, that wasn't it. It was that I can have an impact on creating and being a part of something bigger than myself that's going to affect the whole world. And it was just something that they hoped that would help, right? So they would just devote themselves to that. And that's really a lot of Silicon Valley startups are driven by that. I want to change the world. I want to have my life make a difference. I want to have something significant that can stamp and say, I've been here and I did something, right? And of course, you know, I like stories like that. I don't know. I love reading, watching documentaries about how the Google founders or, you know, all the different things and all these people who say, hey, I can build a rocket better than NASA, and they do. I don't get those people, but I always am fascinated by these kind of people, these scientists that discover something that cures something, and they've worked all their life on it. But there's those stories. I love taking them in because they're inspiring. An actor, a writer, a great athlete. Those are all inspiring stories, but they're just a small percentage of tiny percent of the top 1%, right? And I watch them, and I think I'm inspired, but I don't really go home thinking, I'm going to create a rocket, you know? I just know I don't do it. And what I understand, though, is that I still have this deep desire within me. I don't know, aren't you in the same way? I want my life to matter. I want it to count for something that's big, you know? I want to impact the world. I do. I want my life to be connected to something greater than me and my little world. I want it to be connected to something bigger. Those are all desires that aren't ego. They're things that God has put into me. And what I've realized is that even those people, I can even talk to Michael, my friend, he'd be the first to tell you, it did not fill that desire up when he made the browser. It was fun. It was good. But it's what God has given us. He has a way to fulfill us. This desire to be something, be part of something greater than ourselves, to be people who actually impact the world, that our life counts, right? And this verse you're going to see a lot, because we're going to be covering this. So kind of our key verse we'll be going through as we go through this series. We're going to be staying in Peter mostly, and just kind of using that as a backdrop. This is going to be our central verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now that is a statement. The message puts it this way. But you are the chosen ones, chosen by God, the chosen ones by God, chosen for his high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work, to speak out for him and tell others of the day and night difference he has made in your life. And when Peter writes this, it's not just like nice poetry. He's saying it because he knows it's true. He's experienced it. He's seen it. It's what Jesus taught him. It's what we have to understand as Christians. And it is not arrogant to embrace this. You may not want to put a bumper sticker on the back of your car saying, Holy Priesthood, I'm part of the Holy Priesthood, I'm the chosen one. And, you know, but it's true. It's humbling, but it's true. And humility is not saying, not me. Humility is saying, if that's what it says, that's who I am, and I have to have God convince me of this, because this is what he says I am. So, as we go through with Peter, we're going to be really kind of breaking that down, what this looks like, what we're made for, what we're truly made for, this calling that God has on our life. Now, in 1 Peter, it's probably written about 64 or 65 A.D., and the Apostle Peter wrote it, of course, and he was likely in Rome. He was mainly, it started out going to the churches in Asia Minor primarily, and they were kind of scattered around, and Rome was picking up steam, and they were beginning having some persecution, suffering for their faith. And they're kind of scattered around, and this is a letter that came to them. And you understand, this is something that, I don't know, it's coming from Peter. I mean, I know all Scripture is inspired, but I just love knowing the history of the author, right? Of understanding that he is somebody who is at his latter years. He's probably 60 years old, you know, something like that. And he's in the latter years. He got imprisoned not long after this, and that's when he wrote 2 Peter, and then he was eventually crucified for his faith. And so it's not like he's saying this, oh, it's a nice poetic thing. He's saying he knows it. He's had a life that has confirmed it over and over again. And so, you know, Peter is this person who really understands this moving from blindness to light, you know, from darkness to light. I mean, he remembers when he was just thinking, my job is I'm a fisherman. That's my part. That's all I can do. And all of a sudden, he said yes to the gospel. He said yes to who Jesus was. He said, yes, I will follow you. And it put him into this place. He became a citizen of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, the light started coming on. And now here he is after 30 years of lots of light getting brighter and brighter, being able to say, you guys need to know this is who you are. Because now these people he was writing to were not doing well. It was rough. They were suffering. And he says, understand, you're not home. Home is heaven. This is where you're at. This is your calling. And he reminds them of that. And so, as we look at this, is the first, it starts with 1 Peter. He goes through and just kind of setting it up to what we're going to talk about. We're going to be talking about 2 Peter 4 through 12. But in 1 Peter, he starts out by just talking to them about this whole place, that reminding them they have a new birth, that even though they're suffering and they have these trials, God's going to use that. Don't forget, you're personally connected to Jesus now. You actually don't see him, but you actually can interact with him. He talks about now, be sober and alert. You know, continue to understand where this thing is going to. And don't go back to your empty way of life, but instead, be holy as I am holy. And live your life as foreigners. And so then he goes on to talk about, in chapter 2, he says this. He says, and this is describing, now this is who you are. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone that has caused people to stumble and the rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. Now, as we look through this, let's just go through this and kind of break this down. If you start out with, you see this first off, he gives this picture and saying, you need to know what's happened to you. Here's what's happening. Here's what you've become. And it gives this crazy, vivid picture that you imagine. If you can imagine this, you have a picture of all these stones laying around. And these stones are slightly different shapes. Everything's unique. And then there's this one stone, which is the cornerstone, representing Christ. The other stones representing people. And Christ is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is the stone that is the perfect stone. You know, it's which everything is aligned towards. In that day, you'd put the cornerstone, and everything would align from that cornerstone. So the cornerstone would represent what that building would become. The cornerstone represented the essence of the building. It's what everything was built upon. It was everything was built around. It was what aligned the whole building. It was the most important stone. That's speaking of Christ. And what happens is, then it says, now we were these rocks, we were these stones out here, and we start coming alive because this cornerstone's alive as well. And he begins drawing us to himself, and as we trust him and we go towards him, and he takes us and starts taking these rocks, these stones, all uniquely, and placing them in these different places, and he creates a spiritual house. And not just a spiritual house, when that spiritual house goes, they become a holy priesthood, offering sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, understanding this is this, many of the people that Peter would be writing to would understand the temple, right? They would understand what we're referring to. This is him explaining, this is the new covenant. This is the new way it is. And he's paralleling it with the old covenant. And he's saying, before where God dwelled was within this temple. And there was this system of priests that would mediate God to the people, and all these things would take place. It's all changed now. Here's what it is. You now are the whole package. You're the temple, and you're the priesthood, and you have direct access for God to dwell within you, and through that, what the calling of God's people, what he would want for Israel, now is you, and you get to be God's people who bring God to other people, right? That's a pretty wild deal. And so understanding that is we start realizing that the very thing that other people, the stone that other people didn't say, they paid no attention to us, that stone is precious. That's the difference. That's why you have friends go, oh, Jesus is nice. They don't pay no attention. They're just walking over him. They're tripping over him. But we're thinking, no, he's central. That's what the believer believes. He's central to everything. I commit myself fully to him. I'm a part of him. And it also represents all of us, all uniquely designed, being brought together that we become something when we come together, the body of Christ. I mean, you just start taking that in. That's just kind of wild. Now, the thing I'd say, too, is in that spot, is so then it goes on to say, it kind of describes then, if that's what's taken place, if you've come to believe in Jesus, anybody here who's come to believe in Jesus, that is a picture of what's happened and who you are. You are a spiritual house. You are a priesthood. And then he summarizes it even more when he goes in the next section. He goes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So let's just kind of go through this. And what I want you to do as we go through this, I want you to take what it says, and your goal is to boldly embrace who you are. Okay? This is who you are. The first is, here's who you are. You're chosen. This is a hard one to get your mind wrapped around. Salvation is a gift, though. Even faith to trust, even all that is a gift. So I've never been able to get my mind all the way around chosen and choice and all those things. But what I ultimately know is that's true. When I'm before God and I think about how did this happen, that I actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I actually have a place where God dwells within me, which I can tell you is absolutely true. How did I get here? How did I go from this place where I couldn't see him at all to seeing him now? I don't know. But when I grabbed a hold of this, I'm chosen, I never feel proud. I feel humbled and I feel grateful, right? And so we often don't know what to do with that, but take it in. You are chosen by God, and he's perfect. And so however that all works is right. But you can still take in and realize, I don't know how this took place, but I'm chosen. Do you understand just knowing that, whatever that means, that God chose you, just take that in for a while. Do you realize how much that changes the way you look at everything? The way you feel about everything, that God chose you, it's just overwhelming. You feel God's grace, you feel his kindness, you feel his undeserved favor, right? We feel it. So take it in. You are chosen. Embrace who you are. And the second thing it says, here's another one, the bumper sticker wouldn't be good. Royal priest, all right? You are a priest. And you don't even have to wear a collar, you know? A royal priesthood is really something that is all that we are. Now, we talk about this a lot in the vineyard, but I tell you, it's something we still forget, even in the vineyard, that we are the priesthood of believers. And what that means is God comes through us. The things that a priest did, we are now, that's what's taking place through us. We mediate God to others. We bring God to others. We carry this treasure of God around in our earthen bodies, and we get to deliver it to people. That's what a priest does. That's why you see scriptures talking about us being ambassadors, being his body. We're his vine, and his spirit gives us fruit of him. It's all what is coming through us. We're mediating God, his grace, not because we deserve it, because God has chosen us to give us this place of a priesthood. And so as we bring the good news to others, as we tell about his goodness, as we bring his love and his power and his revelation, it comes through us. You guys know that, don't you? I mean, you all the time, you're all of a sudden these lights are coming on because you had this conversation with your brother, sister, someone prayed for you, interacted, someone showed a kindness to you. All of a sudden you're getting who God is because you are the priesthood of believers. And that's what our... And as we make those choices, it's part of this whole thing of the spiritual sacrifice that we're choosing to bring to God. It's our choices to trust him with ourselves and letting him use us. That blesses him, and that blesses people. My wife, Debbie, as you guys know, was in the hospital last Saturday. She went in Friday night, and she was in a kind of really bad spot. She learned she had this kidney disease thing she's trying to figure out, we're both trying to figure out, and she was not in a, I mean, she was not doing good, and I had to run home for a little bit, so she went to sleep for a little bit, so I ran home real quick, you know, and then she goes to sleep, and she opens her eyes to look over for me, and I wasn't there, but Bob Tarr was sitting on the couch. She goes, Bob, you know, Bob Carr, who's fighting cancer himself, gets there on a Saturday on his lowest moment, gets himself at the hospital and plops himself down on the couch and waits for her to wake up. I didn't know how Debbie would take this. I thought, you know, she says, well, he's a doctor, it's all right. So Dobbs sit there, and so, but Debbie describes it, and I said, how'd it go? She goes, God just came in the room. What'd Bob do? Just talked, told me things he thought God was saying. That's why he got down there and talked to me. It was so significant to this. She thinks about it all the time. It was what anchored her from the very beginning. And Bob was just doing what Bob does, being a priest. You know, that's what priests do. That's what we all do. We look and we go up to someone and we try to bring God to them. And it worked, right? You know, we've had a lot of priesthood ministry this whole week. A lot of you, this is what we do as a church, as we do with one another. We are always looking to be mediating God to one another. And it can happen, and when we do that, it's an offering to God. And it blesses God, and it blesses people. You know, the reason we always talk about, can I pray for you right now? It's just a priestly thing you say. It's just, let me train you how to be a priest. Say, can I pray for you right now? And then do it. And by golly, you'll be amazed. God will come through you. But you got to say it. Because that's what a priest does. But it can happen through lots of things. It can happen through interactions and conversations and texts and, you know, giving a gift or serving someone, putting their interests above your own in the name of Jesus, God will come through you. You know, it's this place of just declaring who he is and how much you love him out loud. That's what a priest does. He brings glory to God. You know, he testifies. She testifies. And we forgive people as God's forgiven us. We show mercy. That's just priestly activity. And then it goes on to talk about you're a holy nation, God's special possession. And that's interesting. I absolutely used to hate, I shouldn't say this, but I used to have such a reaction to the word holy, you know? You know, people don't use holy very positively. There's hardly any time you hear the word holy that there's not sarcasm. Like if you guys come up to me and say, hello, your holiness, I know you're not complimenting me. I know you're just being sarcastic, right? You know, oh, you're holier than thou. I mean, think of hardly any time you heard holy in a positive way. It's all like, oh, above me and self-righteous, but that's not holy at all. We have a really distorted understanding of holy. Holy is this the most beautiful thing. Because sometimes what happens, the reason we have such a reaction to holy is we think of holy tied directly to morality. Oh, he wants me to be more perfect and morally. I do everything right. I got to do that right. That is a part of holiness. We're going to be talking about that next week. But quite honestly, that is more of a symptom of holiness. You know, holiness. In fact, even when Peter's talking about holiness, he's referring back to Leviticus and holiness. And if you read those chapters, it's really tied often to objects. You know, a table in the temple to consecrate it as holy. You know, and you think, well, what's that mean? It means holiness is tied much more to being belonging to God to be used as he chooses, right? It's something that you've consecrated yourself to say, I've been made holy. I've been put in a place that God can use me. It's this place in which that, you know, you're it's an object, and we are people who have been purchased by God. I mean, that's right. He's chosen us, and we're his. We actually belong to him, not in a controlling way, but in the most beautiful way of belonging to God. Tim Keller says this. He says, there are only a few people to whom I could, that you say, the claims of love are on me so great that I can't just live any way I want. The claims of love are so great, I belong to them. There are a lot of things that I wouldn't necessarily want to do, but I do them because I belong to them. See, holiness is understanding I belong to God. He's chosen me to be this person that represents him and to be a part of him. And he's joined himself to me. And that's a huge part of holiness. To belong to God means that I want to delight in him. I need to because of my love. It is an intensely personal thing, this holiness. And so God wants us to understand we're not our own. His love, he's bound us to himself, and we're his. And we're set apart for his purpose. That's really the word that most describes holiness, is to be set apart, belonging to God for his purpose. And then we go down further, and it says, and then talks about what we do. We declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. What a great job. We get to be a priest who just makes God look good by telling how amazing he is. If you say, I can't believe this happened to me. This is who I am, and here's where I was, and here's who God is, and this is the best. We declare his praises. We bring glory to him. You know? Our whole life is like, how can I make God look good? And it sounds strange. And when we do that, we find it's connected to us as well. And we experience the joy in his favor. I mean, when we worship here in a little bit, we're in our priest mode. We can decide whether we give God glory and speak of his goodness or we don't. Right? Now, it goes on then to kind of close out things, understanding that we are foreigners and exiles. He refers to that also in chapter 1, that we're to live as foreigners. And then because of that, we abstain from sexual desires, which wage war against our soul. That's not who we are. And so this whole thing of being a foreigner, this is something that, you know, we need to embrace this as well. That we're foreigners. This really is a hard thing in America because we have so many good things around us that can take the place of what we get our identity from and what we get our pleasure from. But we have to understand, the more we come to a place of understanding who we are, the more we're going to think quite differently than our culture and our world around us. You know? And so this is what he's talking to the churches who are thinking, gosh, maybe we should change our thinking because it's causing all these people to respond to us because we're becoming distinct, right? Now, in the church, we've had some times that we've been separate, but not in a good way. We've been separate because we've been filled with criticism and self-righteousness, and we've pointed our fingers and judged the world that we're supposed to, and condemned and judged the world that we're supposed to be out there bringing the love of God and salvation to. And so, kind of like what I talked about in love and truth, the church has had a period of time where I'd say it's been in a ditch for years of in truth without love, and somehow taking that and defining ourselves against our world. And we've been out of touch with people who don't know Jesus, and we've been ineffective. And so over the last 20-some years, what you've seen in the church is you've seen the church trying to become relevant. Right, so relevant can be a lot of things. I mean, you have coffee, that makes us more relevant, right? I didn't wear my Birkenstocks, but that's my relevant shoes. You can drink casually. We understand what you've gone through. We have a lot of room understanding the life of people. We begin getting real with people, and those are all relevant things. It's great. It's important. I mean, Jesus was extremely relevant. He could move right into the situation. He understood people. He loved people. He understood their situations. He identified with. The only problem with this is it becomes a spot where you begin thinking that is it, just relevance. And we have to realize that the people who Peter was writing to were, they were being relevant, they were connecting and all that, but they were at a spot where they were getting set apart. And you have to realize that we as a church, and the church needs to understand we are made to be distinct and different. Never in a place of like the world, like judging and condemning, but in a way that we begin living out truth in a way that shows the truth. Living out ways that we go into everybody because we want them to know the love of God, and we have compassion and we have identification, but we have to realize that we're going to become more and more distinct the closer we come to Jesus, because we're a part of a different kingdom. And when you live according to a part of a different kingdom, you begin in contrasting with the present world that you're in. And so it's really important to recognize that and quit fighting it and trying to gray yourself out and try to, judge people to protect yourself from being different and all that kind of stuff. Just be different. But realize, part of the reason I feel different is my home is in heaven. Yeah, I love people down here. God has me here for a purpose. But I'm looking forward to that, right? I want to know that I'm a foreigner. Your life will get a lot better when you start living like a foreigner. You know why? Because that's what you are in the kingdom, in this world. So you're a citizen of the kingdom, but you're a foreigner in this world. And we have to, as a church, start learning how do we embrace that fully and not feel strange about that and still be relevant and still be filled with love and truth, but be who we are and live as foreigners. Now, so as you look at all those things that we just went over, here's my challenge. My challenge is just that you take it in and you start embracing this. This is who you are. You are a spiritual house. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation who belongs to God. You're God's special possession. You know, he particularly likes you, and he particularly likes me. And we declare, you're someone who's made to declare the praises of him. You're made to do that. It's who you're designed to be. And you need to embrace that you're an exile. Heaven is where you're going back to. But right now you're an exile. You're a foreigner. And not fight that, but let God use that. All right? So I'm going to give you a real simple challenge, and the worship team can come on up. The challenge is to memorize 1 Peter 2:9, especially because this is going to be a key verse we're going to be using throughout this series, but I'm telling you, it is such a good verse. Truth of Scripture memorized does something that nothing else does. If you memorize this verse and begin saying, this is what's true about me, and you begin, as you memorize it, you begin meditating on it, it'll have a huge effect, right? Because really what we want in this series is we want you more of us to know to a greater degree, this is who we are, and I want to boldly live out who I'm designed to be. Unafraid, set apart, holy, a priest. And so memorize it, and then also just read 1 Peter. It'll help you a lot as we go through this because you'll have the context of the different scriptures we'll be in. So would you stand?